Well, it is good to have Brother Drew Merrill with us. Drew graduated with me from Calvary Baptist Bible College back in 2019. And Brother Drew, I practiced the name of your church before I got up here, and I'm not going to attempt it. I'll let you pronounce it when you get up here. But he pastors a wonderful church up in Rhode Island. And he's a southern individual pastoring a church up in the north, and he needs all of God's help as he tries to pastor northerners. Somebody say amen right there. But he's doing a wonderful work. He's my friend, and he loves the Word of God. He loves the Bible. And so I asked if he'd come preach to us tonight, and you pray for him, and you help encourage him while he preaches. Amen? Brother Drew, you come preach to us tonight.
I got to act serious. Most of the time when I'm in Rhode Island, I like to joke around with the people. But didn't think that I would like it. I hate my wife couldn't be with me and my daughter. I was just in for a class at the school your pastor and I graduated from. And so I flew in Monday and I fly out Saturday to be at church Sunday. And so I look forward to being able to be here tonight with you to share something. And as he said, I am from North Carolina. I live in Rhode Island, but I'm born and raised in North Carolina. I spent time in the Army, and I lived in Colorado. I hate that place with a passion. But I like Rhode Island. Best fishing you'll ever find. No joke. I've fished in North Carolina, and it's way better in Rhode Island, okay? And I got fish to show you. Not them fish stories where I'm talking. I've literally caught some like this. Amen? Ain't a whole lot of fishermen around here, is it?
Amen. Yeah.
Come on, man. No, I'm only. But I tell you what I'd like to do. I want to share something from my heart. And I'd like you to take a familiar passage of Scripture with me tonight. And we're going to dive into the Word of God. And we're going to see what God has to say. And if we're not careful, when we look at familiar passages of Scripture, we become familiar to where we turn off. We tune out. And we don't want to hear what God has to say. But I want to tell you, sometimes the most familiar of passages of Scripture you'll ever find are some of the greatest lessons we can probably ever learn because we're so familiar with it. Now, I'm taking my watch off, so that means that I'm not going to focus on that, all right? But I'll give you a little call sign, okay? If I preach too long, you go too long right there, and I'll get the sign, okay? And I'll cut it off, all right? Listen, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's all right to laugh. I'm getting paid the same either way. I'm only kidding you. There's one thing you can't joke about, but find yourself with me in Jeremiah 33. I'm a jokester. I like to joke. Life's too short to be serious. I got men in the church that help me to be serious. And so I like to cut up and joke around. But as we find our place in the Word of God, I remind myself of a story that I came across about a man that was traveling along the road one day. Him, his horse, and his dog. And they were traveling in a trailer. They were going from one place to the other, A to B. And life was going good. I mean, the three amigos were going through life, enjoying the journey. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom! I mean, the trailer wrecks. The dog is injured. The horse is injured. The man is injured. And all of a sudden, they're critically wounded, those three individuals. I should say the man, his dog, and his horse. The first responder is a state trooper. Before I go any further in the story, are there any state troopers in here? Okay, and so there was a state trooper that came on the scene, and he came first to the one that was the most injured, and it was the horse. Sadly, he looked at the horse, saw the horse was injured, took out his .357 Magnum revolver, and all you heard then was a shot. He walked over to the dog, saw the dog critically wounded, injured, and he did the exact same thing. He put the poor dog out of its misery. He came over to the man, took that massive .357 Magnum, put it right into the face of that man. He asked him the question. He said, "Sir, how do you feel today?" That man said, "I've never felt better a day in my life, officer." You know, the reality is, whether we believe it, whether we say it, whether we admit it or not, there are times in our lives where we don't feel so wonderful, where we don't feel so great, where deep down in our heart, we're hurting, we're miserable, we're hurting. We're in darkness, we're in desolation and despair. And I'm telling you tonight, we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture where that is the subject of the man of God in this section of Scripture. And what I find to be fascinating, if you've ever heard a message out of Jeremiah 33, it focuses only on verse number 3. But I want to take some beautiful substance from this section of Scripture. And I want to ask you, would you mind taking a test with me tonight? Would you mind? I'm going to ask you anyhow, so whether you want it or not. But I'm going to ask you, okay? Like I said, I want you to look with me in the Word of God. And I want you, as I read and we focus on this difficult moment in Jeremiah's life, I want you to zero in and circle what you feel is the key verse with me tonight. Can you do that? Because many people have different varying opinions. I'm curious what you think is the key verse. Because this is the thought of the message. It really is the heart of the message. The key verse that I found for me in these three verses of Scripture. Okay, so let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." Now, I want to ask you real quickly, before we go any further, how many of you have ever spent time in prison? Please don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass nobody. But Hagee's Jail, is this Davidson County? It's been a long time since Rowan County. Okay, Hagee, he was something else. Pink jails, teddy bears, and all that. But prison is not a pleasant place. And if you were locked up in Mr. Hagee's jail system, it wasn't pleasant either. If you know anything about Sheriff Hagee, am I just speaking? You understand what I'm saying, right? You're picking up what I'm putting down. But the idea of prison, whether you've been there or not, and if we're not careful, we read into this and we say, well, I've not been to prison. I don't plan to go to prison. I'm a law-abiding citizen. But I want to just stop for a moment. I want you to get this with me and look at verse 1. If he's in prison, what does that represent? It represents a moment of despair. How many of you have been in a moment of despair? It represents a moment of darkness. How many of you have said that I've been in a moment of darkness? I've been where I've been feeling alone. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. That could be this right here. That prison was not only a moment of despair, a moment of darkness, a moment of desolation, a moment of difficulty, a moment of hard times. That right there is prison for Jeremiah. And though you may not be in a geographical type of prison, I'm telling you right now, there are people that know what it is to be desolate, to be in darkness, to be in difficulty, to be in a hardship. That's what this is. And that's what we find Jeremiah. You see how we're looking into that situation, yet it applies to so many people. And if you have not went through that, please, I ask you to write a book. He will pay for it. And I will get it, okay? You didn't get that joke, but it's all right. I said your pastor can pay for it if you write it, if you haven't been through it. But let's read in verse 2. I'm going to try and zero in on being more serious, all right? Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How many of you have ever heard a message out of Jeremiah 33? How many of you would say it was only on verse number 3? Would you raise your hand? Exactly. Most people only focus on verse 3. I want to preach on this thought this evening. Having a right view of God. And I want to emphasize this right now. You must. It's not an okay. It's not a suggestion. I'm emphasizing you with the most emphatic must that I can. You must have a right view of God. It is key to going through life. It is key going through life not being bitter. It's key going through life not feeling defeated, not feeling desperate, not feeling in a difficult situation. It is a must that we have a right view of the living God, friends. I want you to get that. You must have a right view of God. And I want to preach on this thought, having a proper view of the Most High. Having a proper view of the Most High. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the many blessings that You bestow upon us each and every single day. Father, not one of us can say today that we deserve anything from You, but God, You who are gracious and merciful, and that You give us more than we could ever deserve, I pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts. May I be empty of myself and filled with My Spirit. Father, please be with my dear wife and my sweet daughter as I'm away. Protect them and watch over them. And I thank You, Father, for my wife and my daughter, for the church family. Be with them as well. And Lord, what a joy it is to be able to come and share something from the Word of God. May You speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number one, if we're going to have a right view of God, I want to take and dissect and look, number one, first of all, at the low point of Jeremiah. The Bible says, moreover, the word of the Lord came into Jeremiah the second time. while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Jeremiah is not in a pleasant place, friends. That's not what you call being on top of the mountain, living high on the hog, so to speak. You get what I'm saying? The idea of being in prison is a terrible place. I don't know about you, but I like my own bed. The places I've traveled, there's no place like my bed with my family and my comforts and my amenities. I like all of that. And let me remind us today that Jeremiah, in the day and age in which he lived, he didn't have three hots and a cot and a nice television where he could watch the games and see Jerusalem play the Palestinians. He didn't get to watch football and basketball and soccer and all of that. How many of you understood that they didn't have cable television, right? They didn't have service that came to them and brought them a meal and cared for them. And let me just say this. We have prisoners in our day that you got to be careful. That's dangerous. I'm used to having a stage right here. That would have been bad, man. I'm telling you. But we have prisoners in our day that have certain amenities. And though it is terrible, their freedom is taken. They still have comforts. And Jeremiah didn't have any of that. Jeremiah was in a low point. And I asked myself the question. I'm watching this right here. I asked myself the question, Jeremiah, what is it that you did? He must have been preaching one time and somebody not taking it. And he smacked them two ways from Sunday. You think that possibly could have happened? Well, that didn't happen. That didn't send him to jail. Again, that was a joke, okay? And Jeremiah didn't slap nobody in the sweet name of Jesus, though he may have felt like he wanted to. He didn't do that, and that didn't send him to prison. Jeremiah went to the place called prison for preaching the Word of God. And I'm telling you right now, in that day and age, it was an apostate nation that wanted nothing to do with Jehovah God. They wanted nothing to do with the man of God, and they didn't want the message from God. So the answer was silence the man, throw him in prison, and do away with him. And let me just say this, I ain't getting political, but this is coming if we're not careful in America. They don't want God, they don't want the preachers, they don't want the message. And we as God's people shouldn't cower at the fear from people, but preach, thus saith the Lord. And Jeremiah did that. In case you're wondering, I preach the same way in the Yankee land of, and it ain't Yankee land, I don't like saying that. But if you want to say that, it's fine. In Rhode Island, okay? But Jeremiah is in this place called prison for preaching God's word. Can you imagine, Pastor, that you go there and they throw you in jail for preaching what God wants you to preach? And he's sitting in prison. And I this is how I like to read the Bible. I think, Jeremiah, what'd you feel like? Because the Bible says, I'm going to give you an example. The Bible says about Elijah, he was a man subject to like passions as we. That means he felt like we feel. He thought like we think. He had those same thoughts that ran through his mind. And see, friends, don't ever forget they were people like you and I. They felt like us. They thought like us. They went through those same struggles as us, as we go through today. And Jeremiah was in there, and I can imagine he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's in darkness in a damp place, and possibly asking the question, God, do you love me? Where are you? Where are you in the midst of all of this? Lord, I did exactly as you wanted, and I'm here. And some of you feel like, well, I've tried to do right. I've tried to give to you, God. I've tried to pray to you. I've tried to go to church faithfully. I've tried to do all that I should do. And friends, let me just say this. We should do that. We should be faithful to the house of God. We should be faithful to reading the Word of God. We should be faithful to giving back to God. We should be faithful in those areas. But we shouldn't do it because we think it's going to be blessing after blessing. We should do it because He's worthy. And Jeremiah did that, and he suffered for it. And you could be going through a difficult moment of your life and asking the question, God, why? See, you must have a right view of God. It's not an if, it's a must. Which leads us to number two, the loyal person with Jeremiah. Now, in case you were wondering what my key verse is, I'm going to get to that in just a minute, okay? I haven't forgot you. But I want to look at this loyal person with Jeremiah. Notice back in the text, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah what's the next word? Second time. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. I'm saying this, my friend. I want you to get this, that Jeremiah in prison all alone in darkness and desperation and difficulty, there was a loyal person with Jeremiah. And though Jeremiah couldn't get to God, it would seem, though Jeremiah's prayers possibly didn't feel they go higher than himself, God came to Jeremiah. And I'm thankful that wherever I'm at in life and whatever I face in life, there is a God in heaven that loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son for me. And Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, He told me this: "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." That don't do anything maybe for you, but it does for me. I love in Hebrews it reads this way: "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." That was my dad's life verse. And the truth is, He promised to go with me everywhere. He promised not to leave me nor forsake me, not to abandon me, not to leave me all by myself in that difficult moment of life, in that desperate moment of life, in that dark moment of life. He is with me. And He was with Jeremiah. But can I say something real quickly? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're facing a difficult, dark moment of despair and going through the lowest point of life, and you don't know God, you've never trusted His Son as your personal Savior, you go through it alone. And that's hard, but that's true. But thank God for those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful God is a whosoever will, let him come. I'm thankful that Jesus tasted death for every man. That Jesus Christ offers to everyone freely the gift of salvation. I about backhanded that thing. And so, what I want you to understand about this loyal person, I see his compassion. The Bible says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. He came to where Jeremiah was. I'm thankful that God doesn't just feel my pain in His heart. He moves with action on my behalf in that difficult moment of life. See, the idea of compassion is an action word. It's God moving in action on my need. For me, and I'm thankful when I feel like, God, I can't get to you. God, my prayers can't get up to you. That God can come to where I'm at and where you're at and get to where we're at. Amen. Amen. And we see the fact right here that God, His compassion, this loyal person's compassion is on the scene. But number two, His comfort. What is it, the comfort that we find? The Bible says more of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Do not minimize this book. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But the Bible says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is the greatest tangible blessing that we physically can hold. And the beautiful thing about it is Jesus Himself said this when He was going away. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And how can that be? Because in those difficult moments of life when we're going through a hard time, what is it that can comfort a soul that's just lost a loved one? What is it if somebody's lonely and they don't have somebody around them? You know, the holidays are some of the hardest times for people. They lose a loved one. They look across the table and they see that loved one's not there. They feel alone. What is it that can comfort? The Word of God. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always. See, God's word is the greatest ministering tool that you can ever get. And that's why when you're in the low point of life, run to the word. Amen. And keep reading it. Read it. Read it. And let it soak in. Now we're getting to my key verse. All right? So we've seen this loyal person, his compassion. We've seen his comfort. The key verse is verse 2. This is the message. The message is verse 2. And many a times we want to read through it. We want to go past it, focus on verse 3. But I'm telling you right now, if you miss verse 2, you're going to not grab a hold of verse 3, I promise you. If you don't get a hold of verse 2 in the difficult moment of life, you're going to be a bitter individual. If you're going to not get a hold of verse 2, it will ruin everything for you in those low points of life. And so what I find is this loyal person, his credentials are on full display. And I want to say this tonight with all just confidence that I believe this. So often in Christianity today, we have such a low view of God. We let God, we represent God. We think of God with how we view certain individuals. We think of God not for who He is, not for what He can do. We don't have a right view of God. See, you'll find Jeremiah's about to get an amazing, amazing promise from God, but he was not ready for what God had for him. He was not ready to act on that promise that God had for him. He had to learn this about God. God had to share this about Himself to Jeremiah. And I want you to notice verse 2 with me, okay? Now I'm going to try and get all this out as quick as I can. Will y'all be kind to me? I'm going to try my best, okay? All right? So y'all won't be mad at me if I go a minute over, all right? Because I'm leaving Saturday. Amen? And pretty soon I'm going to get the whole congregation to laugh. I don't know what it's going to take, but I'm going to do something, all right? Even if it takes me falling off of this right here. Look at verse 2 and look at these credentials with me, all right? The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. The Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is His name. Can you notice something that's repeated three times? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Anytime you read something in the Bible and it's repeated time after time after time again, the Holy Spirit is putting emphasis and drawing attention to something to get you to stop, think, and listen and ask the question, why is this being repeated? Does Jeremiah not know how to spell the name Lord? Does Jeremiah need to be reminded of something? I want you to understand it this way. God is trying to emphasize Himself to Jeremiah. This name to the nation of Israel, to the Jews of the Old Testament, as well even in the New Testament, and even in our day, is held in the highest regard. Just tells us something. We should respect and reverence the name of God. Not just throw it around casually and say, OMG. Let me just say this. God's name is above every name. God's name is not to be put at the end or the beginning of a cuss word. God's name is above every name, and at that name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this name, it represented Jehovah to Jeremiah. And what is this name? All capitals, L-O-R-D. It is the I am that I am. And what the name means is this right here. He's not the God of was, nor will be. He's the present tense God, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I am right with you in the heat of it. I am that I am. And what's so precious about this name to the nation of Israel, it's the covenant name Jehovah gave specifically to the nation of Israel. So what can we learn about these credentials? How about this? That name represents God keeps His promises. Titus puts it this way, God cannot lie. If God gives you a promise, friend, take it to the bank of heaven and that check is not going to bounce. God is saying, I'm going to give you. I couldn't say that in Rhode Island, but I could say that in North Kakilaki. Amen. And the idea, well, I could, but they would laugh at me. That's how you get them to laugh. I just talk and they laugh, all right? But the idea of Jeremiah hearing this name, it meant everything. It's going to set his view properly. Your friends may lie to you, may not uphold the truth to you, may not be able to keep their name. They may not be able to keep their word. Excuse me. God says, Jeremiah and child of God, if I give you a promise, I am that I am. I don't lie. I cannot lie. But also about these credentials, he says, the Lord, the maker thereof. What is the deal with that? I ask myself the question, why? What are you talking about, God? You could have put any miracle in the Bible. The parting of the Red Sea, holding the sun still, raising the dead. I mean, all you name it, whatever you want to put. He could have put miracle after miracle after miracle. Why this? Because have you ever met somebody that can create something from nothing? That's the idea of omnipotence. Not only is God saying, I am that I am with you always, Jeremiah, but also I'm the God that won't lie to you. I keep my word. Number three about this, he's saying this, Jeremiah, I am all powerful. Don't you ever forget that. If we could grasp the power of Almighty God, it would transform the way that we pray, the way that we think of God, the way that we act on His behalf and we and our service to Him. It's something fascinating that He doesn't just stop with the maker thereof. He says, the Lord that formed it. It's the idea of this. If you create something, look at this beautiful structure right here. You know what it took? It took a mind that could fashion this thing together. That takes the ability to have the knowledge and the wisdom. Do we have any builders here? Are you kidding me? Do we have any men here? I'm only kidding you. Well, we had one brother. Praise the Lord. That was a joke. Don't get mad at me, all right? Some of you men are looking at me like you're going to cut me when I get out there. All right? But you know, the truth is, if you build something, you have to have a plan. Well, God's saying, Jeremiah, I keep my word. I'm always going to keep my word. And I'm always going to have all power. And then he says this. He has the knowledge, the omniscience, all-knowing, all-wise. And then let's keep reading. To establish it. To establish it. What is this? This is the idea that God said, not only did I create everything that you see, taking nothing, and I created everything. And by the way, he didn't have any help. The government didn't have to help him, all right? He had it all taken care of. He took care of it. He did it all by himself. And then what we find is he's all powerful in that he made it out of nothing. He had the ability then to form it, and then it says he established it. That means he settled it. It's the picture of a foundation that's settled permanently that nobody can uproot nor move. This speaks of God's sovereignty. So now let's take verse 2 in all of its context on why it's so important that this is the key verse in having a right view of God. Do you think it would make a difference to Jeremiah hearing that the God who is sovereignly in control of Jeremiah's situation, that God may not be the cause of all things and God doesn't cause evilness to come upon us, but God does allow it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. It's not that God causes it, but God sure does allow it. And God has a purpose behind it. And He allowed Jeremiah that right there. And Jeremiah being reminded of God's sovereignty, but also God's omniscience, that He can handle my situation. He has the knowledge and the wisdom to help me. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He gives us that. He has the power to help me in my situation. When I need some powerful aid, and I want somebody with me, I am that I am right here with you, Jeremiah. You see how that changes the view of where you're at in life when we have a right view of God? Number one, the low point of Jeremiah. Number two, the loyal person with Jeremiah. Number three, the loving promise to Jeremiah. I think people do such a disservice running straight to verse 3. That's my opinion. Now, if people want to preach it, praise the Lord. You see how much more precious verse 3 is when you get verse 2? That He, I am that I am, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the sovereign God gives you this promise, Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time about this. I really am not, because I don't want to keep you long. All right? Amen? Who said amen? Did you say that? I got my eye on you now. Sir, I'm sorry. I shouldn't joke like that. But you know, the reality is this loving promise to Jeremiah, it was primed. It was truly ready. I believe this. We need to get a right view of God. And if we had a right view of God, you would take your problems to Him. Because notice about this loving promise. He says, call unto me. What is He saying? Come. Anytime. And not come as a last resort. Come as a first response. How many of you, I want you to be honest with me. If you don't raise your hand, please just do it this time. Entertain me. How about that? All right. How many of you have ever picked up the phone to call somebody for some aid and they don't answer their phone? Would you raise the hand, please? Praise the Lord. I'm not the only one. Now, I want you to answer this one. How many of you are that person when somebody calls you, you know they have a need and you don't answer your phone? Okay, I've been that one. Oh, he put his hand up quick. I see a phone sometimes and I'm thinking, I know they want something. Don't look at me like I'm a carnal individual. I'm a human being like you, okay? Saved by the grace of God that sometimes wants to put my phone on silent, all right? But you know what? God does not do me that way. You need to fix that. You're going to break your neck one day. Call unto me and I will answer thee. You just come. It's the picture of taking your weight and laying it on Him. He said, and I will answer thee. The second thing about this is not only do we come and call, not last, but first, but we come expecting that He's going to answer. I told you, there's times I call people and I'm thinking, He ain't going to answer His phone. He ain't going to answer His phone. And preachers, I didn't say pastors, preachers are the worst. I said preachers, not pastors. That's two different classes right there, okay? I are one, all right? But this idea of expecting. Can I show you something real quickly? I promise you. You give me 5 minutes and I'll shut my mouth and I'll get on down the road, okay? You already got me now. We're in overtime. When the ball game goes into overtime, we love it. I love it, all right? So look, just 1 John real quickly. Hold your place here. How many of you got two sets of hands? All right? Put one set of hands in Jeremiah. All right. And look at 1 John with me. All right? I promise you, I cut up this much at church, if not more. I like to have a good time. Church is an enjoyable time. All right? Look at chapter 5 real quickly. All right? Notice this. I want you to key in on this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Assurance. Being assured of your faith. Well, what does he follow it up with after that? Verse 14. All right. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's a powerful thought to think about. That means when I go back to Jeremiah and it says, call unto me and I will answer thee. God is waiting to answer your call. He's waiting to answer your prayer if it be according to His will. Let me put it this way to you, okay? Think of it like this. You have your prayers written out. How many of you have ever heard a prayer prayed this way? Father, and the blah, 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 and then you go through all of your list of prayers and then you end it with this few little bit of words. In Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to say something real quickly, and please don't crucify me for what I'm about to say. It's not heretical, all right? You don't have to pray that at the end of your prayers. Nobody gasped, but we're okay. In Jesus' name is more than just saying the words. It's realizing what that means. It is this. Imagine you write your prayers out. Father, this, and you hand it to Jesus. And Jesus takes the pen of heaven with the ink of heaven. And He looks at your prayer. And He says, this right here is my will. And He signs His name. That means to pray in Jesus' name. Can Jesus sign His name to your prayers? That's powerful to think about when I pray. Not just saying it. Is this something, Jesus, you would put your stamp of approval on to take to your Father? And he said, I will show thee great and mighty things. And I shut my Bible. All right? See, the idea of an agricultural term, it's a picture of a husbandman, a person that works a vineyard, and he would have the vines that would grow about, and he would have to get on a tall ladder, clip it down, and bring it down to his reach. When Jesus, or the Word of God says that he'll show us great and mighty things, it means that God will bring things in your reach that were out of your reach and show it unto you. And I want to ask you this evening, what's out of your reach that only he can bring and set in your hands? What is it that he can do for you? I'll close with a lasting illustration. I was in the United States Army. Real quickly, was anybody else in any other branch of the service? Navy, Air Force? Navy. It don't matter. No, I'm only kidding you. Navy? Navy. I can't joke. I got a lot of people in the Navy. But we know the best branch was the Army. Did I say that out loud? I did. I'm sorry. But I was in the United States Army. I said, I want to shoot guns and jump out of planes. Believe it or not, I wasn't raised in a church. I grew up in a small town called Denton, North Carolina. How many of you know where Denton, North Carolina? That's what I'm talking about. We might be kin, all right? This idea of growing up in Denton, I had no idea that I ever wanted to be a preacher because I didn't. I wasn't a big fan of education because, be honest with you, I hate to say this, I'm not. I married a teacher, but I really think it's a necessary evil. But I wanted to go in the United States Army. I wanted to go in infantry. I wanted to shoot guns, jump out of planes. And that's what I wanted to do. That was my life. Well, it wasn't long after I signed up when I was 17 years of age. I went overseas at 18 years of age. July 1st was a day that was much like any, it was different from any other day I've ever lived in my life. And the reason why it was different is July 1st was a transition day. All right, when we came to Afghanistan and we moved in there and we were setting up shop to go on patrols, all right, for 2 weeks we worked with a previous unit getting used to the land. They did a documentary about where we were at called the Korangal Valley. They also called it the Valley of Death, all right? I knew this before I went there. And I'm thinking, man, this has got to be a terrible place. Well, for 2 weeks when I was out there, nothing happened, not one thing. The first day the previous unit leaves, it was a day like any other. They were watching us. We went out there, and I'm a lead rifleman, all right? I'm out there behind my squad leader or my team leader. I can't quite remember. But the way it works is, all right, we think the mountains like we're Mount Airy. But can I tell you, the mountains in Afghanistan, our base camp was probably about 10,000 feet. There was no mountains around here that I can liken it to. It was massive. There was one road that took you where you needed to go. And when you came off of that road, this was the saying. When the road ends, the fighting begins. The idea is get ready to be in a gunfight, all right? And so when we came off or getting ready to go into this valley, I remember faintly, and I can still remember it like it was yesterday, thinking the popcorn's popping in the machine, but we're out here, so there ain't no popcorn. And then I hear whizzing, and it dawns on me, we're getting shot at. You say, how'd you not know? I've never been shot at until that day, all right? And so July 1st, 2009, the first day I've ever gotten shot at. And I remember they told us our rules of engagement. For one, you couldn't just enter into any house. In Iraq, you couldn't. Afghanistan, you couldn't. And I remember they told us, they said, we cannot send any kind of support, helicopters, or any kind of jets for 15 minutes. You got to be in a fight for 15 minutes. Now, how many of you think 15 minutes is not that long? Oh, come on, 15 minutes ain't that long, but 15 minutes is an eternity when you're getting shot at, okay? Remember that, all right? And I remember this. When I got out and we got on the road and I heard that, I had a cliff to my right and a 100-some-foot drop straight down. So do I jump to my death trying not to get shot? Do I run as a coward back to the village where we came from, or do I just go straight forward? I sat honest to goodness, I squeezed into a crevice with my rifle, looking out. The first person I think I can shoot, I'm going to kill if I feel they're a threat to me, is what I'm thinking. You say, that's cruel. Well, put yourself in my shoes, all right? And then I'm thinking, what do we do? I'm waiting to hear. We go into this village, and it is literally like everything is just coming unglued. I mean, it's just, we're getting shot from here. We're getting shot from there. We're getting shot almost from the Afghan National Army that's with us because they don't know what's going on. They don't know up from down, it seems like, at this point. I had one almost burn my face off, and I'm still a little bitter to this day about that. But I remember, as I'm thinking, it just seems 5 minutes have passed, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. What is going on? It got so bad. We rushed to a place that was a house. Remember the rules of engagement. You can't enter a house. I remember vividly what we did. We kicked that door off the hinges to get cover because we were getting shot at so bad. We said, well, the rules of engagement say this, but my life says that. So we kicked the door off the hinges just to get cover. 45 minutes into a firefight. Eventually is when we got support. I'm telling you, when I was in that situation, hope is nowhere. What are you going to do when you're surrounded and you can't do anything? I've never been shot at a day in my life, and I'm thinking I'm supposed to get some aid. Where is it? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, the sweetest song I've ever heard was 155-millimeter mortar shooting behind us, coming in. And then I heard the sound of a jet, and then another jet, and then I heard attack helicopters coming. Come to find out, after they came in, the guns came in, blazed it up. I mean, just shot it left, right, up, down. I mean, you name it. They were just laying it out. The fighting ceased. We got back and we found out the communication was not what it should be. True story. If the communication would have been what it was, it would have been no more than 15 minutes and it would have ceased. The sad reality is we got so many Christians that go through life hopeless, with no hope. And Jesus says, come anytime and have a right view of me, and I will answer thee. And you think the military's got might? I am that I am, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Let's stand our feet. I just want to do something. We don't need a pianist. I was trying to give you a break, unless you want to. I want you to do something, though. I know what you've been gracious to me. You really have. But it's shameful and it's sad if you hear something and God moves on your heart and prods you to bring something before Him. I'm talking about your burden and you don't. In just a minute, this piano is going to play. Why don't we take? I know we already prayed. We prayed for other people. Why don't you bring your burden and lay it right here? He is able. Let's bow our heads. Pastor.